Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, reading till chapter 6 and verse 2. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
We're just going to spend a few minutes looking at the passage which Sophie read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through to the beginning of chapter 6. I'm just going to pray, ask God to speak to us through his living word, and then we'll dive into the text together. Lord God, we praise you that you in heaven speak to us on earth through this book, this living word breathed out by your spirit, illuminated by your spirit now with us, helping us to understand and obey and live it out into the nitty-gritty of our lives Monday to Friday. Please do that now, we ask. Speak and may we listen for Jesus' sake. Amen. This afternoon, we watched one of our family's favourite films back in our house, Chariots of Fire. I don't know how many of you are Chariots of Fire fans that have seen the movie many, many times perhaps. It's an absolutely fantastic movie, isn't it? And there is Eric Liddell, this wonderful athlete, supposedly the great sprinter, the kind of Usain Bolt, but doesn't compete on the Sunday in the semi-finals in the 1924 Olympic Games, because he wants to put God first, and so he enters the 400 metres, which is not his preferred race, but wins it anyway. And what an amazing kind of celebration it is in the film, and you hear the famous music. And then you go on to see the credits roll at the end, and it tells us that Eric Liddell lost his life in a concentration camp towards the end of World War II in China, where he left the prize glory of Scotland, having played rugby for Scotland, competed for Great Britain. He left it all to tell people about Jesus in China. I've seen it many times. I choked up just rereading the little credits at the end of the film. What makes you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you leave your family in India, an extended family in India, and go to Oman and share the gospel in the Middle East, and then come all the way over here to Cardiff and tell the gospel to Indians and Omanis and people from all over the world who are here in Cardiff? Why would you do that? Why would you leave everything for the cause of Christ? Why bother with telling people about Jesus? That's the big question that we're going to be asking this evening. And we're hopefully just going to spend a few minutes looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because in this passage we see four reasons why the decision that David and Liz made to embark in gospel work and eventually to find themselves here in Cardiff and to commit themselves to the work of the gospel is not a foolish decision. Four reasons why Eric Liddell's decision to give up the sporting pride, the Flying Scotsman honour and glory that he would have received, it's well worth giving it all up to tell people in China about Jesus. That's not a stupid thing. The world thinks that's a stupid call, doesn't it? The world thinks you're mad. Why on earth would you give it all up? You think of the great sporting heroes of our day, giving it all up to tell people about Jesus. Why would you do it? It's an absolutely wonderful thing, and we'll see four reasons, four motivations, dare I say it, for why people here today in church, watching at home, should join them in taking every opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. Four reasons why we should do all we can to speak to our friends, family, colleagues, neighbours, enemies about Jesus. Four reasons. Quick background is 2 Corinthians. Paul has written this letter. He's defending his ministry. There are loads of alternative leaders and preachers who are speaking into the church in Corinth, which itself is quite a divided church. It's quite an immature church. It's impressed enormously by externals, how good your speech is and how impressive and how gifted you are as a leader. Some people in the church doubted whether Jesus rose from the dead. Some people were not really impressed with the Apostle Paul as this supposed leader. Who are you, Paul? And he wants to defend himself. And he gives four reasons why he is so passionate about telling people about Jesus. And why you and I might get on his train of telling others and giving our lives to the cause of Christ. Why bother with telling people about Jesus? Four reasons. First reason, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Every one of us will answer to God for what we've done with our lives. That's the first reason why you should bother telling people about Jesus. Because of the fear of the Lord. Okay, let me try and get the context right. So in chapter 5, Paul has been talking about the future. And he is saying that our physical bodies are like a tent. Anyone been camping yet this year? Or maybe you're planning to go camping sometime. Well, just as you kind of live in a tent for a little while and then you get back into your house. Well, so Paul is saying that these bodies we have are a little bit like tents. And the real deal is the house we're going to get one day, our resurrection bodies. But he's been talking about the last day, and he says in verse 10, for we must all appear. And by the way, this is verses 10 to 12. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, just to say, that's not saying salvation by works. You're only ever going to get into heaven because of what Jesus has done for you. Okay, so you're never going to be able to claim, I'm here because I did this, this or this. No, the only basis in which you get into heaven is that I'm here because of what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for me. We'll come on to that. But having been welcomed into heaven, there is going to be a judgment and we will have to answer to God for how we've lived our lives. Every one of us, have a look. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll each receive what is due for the things done while in the body. Then he says, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Yeah, that's right. You're going to stand before Jesus one day in glory. You're going to fear the Lord. He is going to be mighty and great. You imagine the scenes of someone who is ushered into Buckingham Palace to receive their OBE and all the pageantry and the honour and the glory. No doubt there's terror. Chatting to Di Hankey when he got his opportunity to meet the Queen a couple of years ago, it was a pretty terrifying experience as well as an invigorating and inspiring experience. Pretty terrifying to meet the Queen. Well, we will one day, all of us, meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Paul says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, not to be afraid of him like he's going to kind of shoot us down, but the sense of, wow, a mighty one, an amazing one, the most powerful being. Since we know that, we try to persuade others. I think the fact is quite a lot of our time, to quote the name of a really powerful book which I read years ago, which I think is fantastic, people are big and God is small in our view. People around us seem very, very big. They seem the most dominant influence in our lives. God, not so much. Actually, it's the other way around. God is great. He's mighty. And knowing how great and mighty he is, and one day we'll look him in the eye and he'll say, okay, so you lived your life. You live next door to so-and-so. You went to school with this person. You were in a club with this person. This person sat opposite you for weeks and weeks and weeks. Paul says, we try to persuade people. We are desperate to persuade people. Point one, the fear of the Lord. Have that in your head. Every one of us will one day give an answer for what we have done with our lives. That's the first motivation, to speak. Take every opportunity. You're going to have to run it through your calendar with Jesus one day. It's worth having some stuff to say. Point one. Point two, the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord. Those who've received Christ's love long to share it with others. Those who've received Christ's love long to share it with others. We can't go into all the details of the text in the short time we've got. Let's just dive into verse 13. If we are, quote, out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. This is him quoting people in the church who are saying, you guys are crazy for following Jesus and believing in that mad idea that someone rose from the dead. So he says, if we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. And then he explains, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What does it mean? He's saying the key verse there, the key line is Christ's love compels us. Like a toothpaste tube, it squeezes us out into living our lives for him. How does that happen? Well, it convinces us that one died for all. In other words, Jesus Christ died for all who would turn and trust in them. But in order to trust in Jesus, you need to know about Jesus. And for that to happen, then those who have died with Christ, as we saw last week, really powerfully, I don't know if you've had a chance to watch, we put it on YouTube, we'll send a link out, Amelia's baptism we had last Sunday. Amazing, powerful testimony. Here's someone who has died with Christ and has been raised with Christ. And she was baptized in the baptistry behind me here and went down into the water to picture dying with Christ. And then she came up again. And Paul is saying that those who have died with Christ and have been raised with Christ are no longer living for themselves now. They are compelled by the love that they have received. They've received amazing love. We saw last week how Amelia has received amazing love. She knows that she is loved by a God who made her, who she had rejected and pushed aside, and yet he welcomed her home. And that's the story of anyone who loves Jesus and who has received the love of Christ. It compels us. It kind of forces us out. We started with Eric Liddell, another hero of mine. Similar story is C.T. Studd, the former English cricketer. C.T. Studd, who played in the very first Ashes game against the Australians. But again, rather than living pretty and kind of off the fame of being an Ashes cricketer, he gave it all away and went off to China to tell people about Christ. But before he went, he explained why he was going. And this is what he said. Famous words. You'll probably know them off by heart if you've not heard them before. If Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice of mine can be too great for him. I am a recipient of the love of Christ. That is why David and Liz left India to go to Amman, to come to Cardiff, to give their lives to the cause of Christ. Because Christ's love has squeezed them out of the toothpaste tube. They can't but go and tell. They've received Christ's love. This is a world that desperately, desperately needs to know the love of Christ. They need to know the love of a Saviour who has paid for sin and death. You know, this last weekend we've seen that the failure of leadership is just heartbreaking, broken homes, broken marriages. This world is desperately in need of hearing of Christ. It's very easy to point the finger and wag. We all do that and get drawn in that. Much more, this world needs to know of the forgiveness that comes from Christ if we turn and trust in Jesus. It's available to all who come. I had a really lovely email from a student. It's amazing. Thank you, by the way, for praying last weekend. On Monday, I was speaking at a mission in Durham for the Christian Union. It was one of the few events that has taken place in person throughout the UK this last year. I was speaking up there. And anyway, amazingly, a couple of days before I went up there, I had an email, a random email with the subject header, "Thank you for your talk 9 years ago in Cambridge." Amazing. So I read the email. "Dear Dave, I just wanted to send you an encouragement. I heard you speak at a Christian Union garden party at Downing College in 2012. And I was in the same year as Greg, in case you remember him, this person. My husband Luke and I are good friends with Greg and his wife who live there. We were having dinner the other day and we wanted to reflect on that. When I came to the garden party, I was very much in the early stages of exploring Christianity, and you explained how if you're a good person and do good, then you don't get to go to heaven, which was my assumption. And that there was a misconception that Christianity is all about restricting us, whereas we're otherwise enslaved to something wherever we are. And it's Christianity that truly gives freedom from those entrapments. This was mind-blowing," she writes, "for me and really resonated. I was enslaved to what my Asian parents thought of my academic success. I learned from your talk that Christianity offers freedom from that through our identity as children of God. About a year or two after hearing your talk and asking lots of other questions about Christianity, reading The Case of Christ, other books, and a surprising coincidence involving a Christian bus driver in Luxembourg handing me a tract. Amazing. That was the moment I realised that God was real. That was in 2014. I got baptised in 2016. And now my husband and I lead a ministry in our church where we go out every fortnight sharing the gospel in one-to-one conversations." How inspiring is that? A little message I gave. I never can't remember this woman. A gospel seed sown. And Christ's love has compelled her now. She's received Christ's love. She wants to go out and tell everyone and anyone she can about Christ. Point two, the love of Christ must compel us, those who've received Christ's love, long to share it with others. Let's click on point three. Here's our third incentive, motivation, the command of the Lord. This is verses 16 to 24, if you're taking notes. 16 to 24, those given new life in Christ serve as King Jesus' ambassadors. In other words, you are now not your own if you're a follower of Christ. You think, "Yeah, I'm still a follower of Christ. I've just become a Christian. I'll carry on business as usual." No. It's not business as usual when you follow Christ. He takes over. He takes over your eyes, verse 16. We now no longer regard people from a worldly point of view. You see people differently now. I hate masks, by the way. Masks are awful, aren't they? And the fact is, I can see people looking at me. I don't know whether you're happy or sad, or laughing, or angry, or frowning, or stressed. I just see eyes. And you know, the fact is, you walk around, you can't really see what's going on inside someone's life. And it's very possible to judge people normally with a worldly point of view. You think, "Oh, that person's a sports fan. That one's a bit of a kind of smart aleck. This person's a bit of a mess. This person seems miles away from Christ. They could no way be near. That person looks a fairly tidy person. Maybe they're a Christian." No, that's all out. That kind of way of judging people by externals, that's got to go. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. We used to think of Christ that way. He seemed pretty weak. He seemed like a saviour who died on a cross. What kind of saviour is that? But now, with the eyes of faith, we've been given new eyes. And we see, here's our saviour who loves us, who's died for us, whose love compels us, and who has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, it says in verse 17, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world himself in Christ. Look down at verse 19, not counting people's sins against them. How amazing is that? I just count people's sins against them all the time. All the time I count people's sins against them. You know, if I ever think you've ever done me wrong, it's marked up somewhere in my memory. Oh, you're the person. I remember when you failed me and you failed me and you failed. Imagine how Jesus could do that to us if he wanted to. But he doesn't. He doesn't chalk it up. It's like, yep, I'm just going to ignore that, ignore that, ignore that. Amazing grace. And end of 19. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ ambassadors. Check this line. As though God were making his appeal through us. Jesus isn't here anymore. He's in heaven. He's in glory at his Father's right hand. He can't preach the gospel verbally. You can. And when you speak, it's Jesus speaking through you his word of truth. If it's the biblical gospel, which I hope it is. And he's commanding you to speak as an ambassador for him. Just like the ambassador to the United Kingdom has an audience with Joe Biden and represents the Queen. And doesn't just go solo. And if he does or she does go solo, they're out of there. Because they are speaking on the behest, at the command of the king. Or the queen, as the case may be. And the command, the message is, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Get right with God. How do I get right with God? You may ask. Maybe you're watching today. You still aren't right with God. Well, verse 21 is perhaps the best summary of the gospel you get in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus becomes sin for us. He swaps places with us. God treats Jesus like he's you or me, so he can treat you or me like with Jesus. And he commands us, go tell as an ambassador of mine. The command of the Lord. And lastly, the day of the Lord. We've only got so long to tell people about Jesus. This is our last point, and we've only got so long to say it because our time is almost gone. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The window is open for salvation. And one day it will close. I'm sure we can all think of situations where you think, my goodness me, that was a close call, opportunity there. Like brought home to me a number of years ago when I was in the States, I was invited to the annual Thanksgiving dinner of a national crisis pregnancy center ministry called CareNet. And the national director of this massive ministry, a guy called Guy Codon, was speaking. I was asked to give a closing prayer. And it's been an amazing ministry. It's rescued countless thousands of women through the ministry. Countless lives have been saved. Little babies' lives have been saved. And it was a kind of Thanksgiving meeting, dinner, to honour their work. And this guy gave the address. I gave a closing prayer. The next morning, I got up and I had a phone call from one of the colleagues who worked for the ministry telling me that Guy Codon had been killed on the drive home in a car crash. Powerful moment. I thought, my goodness me, today is the day of salvation. He had one life and he lived it for Christ. And he was taken out on the way home. And these moments that come our way, we saw just a few weeks ago that Christian Eriksen football just falling over, having a heart attack on the pitch. And you think, we've just got one life. What are we going to do with our life? There's a day of the Lord coming. We've only got so long to say. Our time is done. Let me leave you with a quote from Howard Guinness, who is another great Christian missionary. He was a member of the Christian Union movement here in the UK. He left these shores to take the gospel and plant UCCF Canada back in the early 1940s. And he wrote a book called Sacrifice. Let me close with these words. We've been asking the question, what would motivate you to give it all up and to tell someone else about Jesus? Maybe a friend, maybe a neighbour. This is what Halkinis says. Where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death? Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ's sake, flinging them away for love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are his lovers? Those who love him and the souls of men more than their own reputations or comfort or very life. It doesn't need to be the other side of the world. It could be the other side of the street, the other side of the classroom, the other side of the club, the other side of the office. Where are the men and women who say no to self, who take up Christ's cross to bear it after him, who are willing to be nailed on it, nailed to it in college or office or home or mission field, who are willing, if need be, to bleed, to suffer and to die on it? Where are the adventurers, the explorers, the buccaneers for God who count one human soul of far greater value than the rise or fall of an empire? Where are the men who are willing to pay the price of vision? Where are the men and women of prayer? Where are God's men and women in this day of God's power? God is at work, friends. His word is not chained. I think I've seen more spiritual openness this last 15 months than I've seen in all of my ministry put together. Great hunger. Will you be the one who gives a tract, gives an invitation, shares your story? Who knows what God will do? So many reasons. We've seen four. We've seen four this evening. We've known the fear of the Lord. We've seen the love of the Lord. We've heard the command of the Lord. And one day, it will be the day of the Lord. And then is not the day to get on board with what God is doing. Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray and then we'll have our final song. Lord, as we think about the gospel, we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about his life and death and resurrection and return to glory and commissioning of his people to be his ambassadors. We think of the way, Lord, quite frankly, we failed in that in so many ways. I know it's so easy to stand up and encourage other people, but you know how scary I find this myself. Please, Lord, help me to see your love. Help us to know your fear, the reality of standing before you one day. You're not going to judge us. You love us. You're going to welcome us in, but you're going to call us and urge us and to be squeezed out by an observation of your love for us in Christ that would help us and urge us to go and speak in love for the cause of Christ. Please do that. Please continue to seal and secure the work you've called David and Liz to. We praise you for the privilege of partnering with them. May we learn from their gospel example and seize the day that you have given us. At whatever age, students, young adults, singles, married, older folks, retired, those here, those new, please use us that many more would know of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.